Just remember, we have a little schedule, but we don't need to be bound down to that if anybody feels like praising the Lord. In fact, if anybody likes praising the Lord for about 45 minutes, you just help yourself. All right. Good to see you on this Saturday night. I'm going to ask you, if you would, I haven't before much, but I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the Word tonight. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of James, chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading, kind of breaking in a little here, but I'm going to start reading at verse 13. James 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Our Heavenly Father, please add a blessing to the reading of your word. We do thank you for the privilege we've had of singing together and for, again, these beautiful songs that have been sung for us in the messages. We pray that you'll help us in the next few moments in every word we might say, every thought, draw us close to you, and ultimately, please, Lord, help us to honor you, and we shall give you all the praise. In thy name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you for a little while tonight from that question, for what is your life? Now, for several days, it's been very clear. It doesn't always happen this way, but for two or three days, it was just the feeling inside that I ought to use this thought for Saturday night. And probably, primarily, because there are a number of you young people that are here tonight, and the message is for everybody, but I want to direct it to the young people, but I want every adult to realize what I am about to announce as my subject. Every little boy and girl, every teenager comes into this realm. I want to talk to you about the possibilities of a life. And sometimes I wonder if we really realize, you know, we're accustomed to each other, we rub shoulders with each other, I, Sam, Mary, Tony, Joan, you know, and we get used to life. But I wonder if we really are conscious of the possibility that even sits here tonight. Say, oh, he's just one of our kids. Well, wait a minute. Well, let's not even look at it. The possibilities of a life. Now, I don't know as I've ever started this little message out this way, but I sat here and I've been thinking about it. The possibilities of a life. Did you know when camp is over, when this camp is over, down the road we are going to hear about some of the young people, some of the kids, what they're doing. We heard last night about young Rupert. He graduated from high school. The possibilities. And we like those good reports. And they're all coming after camp. It's life. But the thing that weighs on my heart is I could take all of you right now. I can close my eyes. I can see one of our churches about seven seats down on the right next to the aisle, sat one of our young men. I was there in a meeting. The only service he was in that whole revival, and as I can recall for years, it was the only time I ever preached that sermon on a Sunday morning. But he sat and he listened intently. And I preached an old sermon, and the title of it, and I haven't preached it for years, but the title of it was, How Far is Far? The prodigal, you know, how far is far? There is no answer to that because every boy and girl, young person, mom and dad, whoever, once you start in that direction, you have no way to calculate how far the far country is. No way. That young fellow listened. He didn't respond. Make a long, long story short, he went out of there. I'm not going to relate the story. But I can tell you one thing. I heard the news or a phone call, and I happened to be living in Schenectady at the time, and I drove miles and went into an institution, and they led me into a waiting area. And the young man that sat right there, how far is far? He went way further than he ever dreamed he would go. And I'm sitting waiting for him to come down a long corridor. And now I sat visiting with him. He sat, the last I saw him, he listened to this message. And I'm sitting in prison with him. One of our kids. Don't misunderstand me. I want to talk about the possibilities, but that's some of the possibilities that can happen. Oh, but Brother Myers, our kids, let me tell you something, the devil hates your kids. There was a young guy when I was growing up, I was quite a lot older because later I happened to be pastor to his family. But he was a 17, and pardon me, but he was a 17-year-old little smart aleck. He was cocky, you know, one of those kids. I'm cool. He was cool, all right. I better not tell you the whole story because then you'll get the wrong impression of Brother Myers. You want the other impression? I'll tell you a story if you want it. I mean, he was just a smart aleck. And I happened to be at the time caretaker, not caretaker, what do you call it? Anyway, it was Binghamton, supervisor Binghamton camp. When I was pastoring in Pennsylvania. His parents brought him for miles. Drove on our campground, and I knew the kid. Brought him on there. It was back when they were really rebelling. And this kid, he's cool. He let his blonde hair grow down his back, you know. And I mean, he was hot stuff. They came on and said, Brother Myers, he would like to stay for camp. They're going to unload him. He wants to stay for camp, for me to babysit. And I said, sure, he's welcome to stay. They're going to unload him and head off. And you're going to think I'm terrible, but you weren't there. You don't know the story. And I said, he certainly can stay. But I said, the first thing he's going to do, he's going to get a haircut. He said, it's none of your business. Well, forgive me, it really isn't of yours. You weren't there. They were going to let me babysit. And I knew this kid. And they looked at him and said, well, what do you... And I just stood back and waited. I let them make the decision. I had called the shot. And I wasn't a smart aleck and I wasn't mean. And I am not mean. But he wasn't going to control our camp. Nor me. What do you want to do? They're talking. He wanted to stay. I said, hey, no problem. They unloaded him. They drove off the camp. I loaded him back up in my car. I drove right to town to the barber. I took him in the barber shop. I mean, he walks in there, you know, and he started to get in the barber's chair, and he said to the barber, he said, hey, he says, I said, barber, give him a boy's haircut. And he did. You say, you are a smart aleck. Call me what you want. Sometimes I am, I guess. No. Okay, you say, so big deal. Now you are going to blame me. I'm sure you will, because this is the other side. We wanted to help him. A kid that would come home and smash the door with his fist at his parents' house. He needed somebody to discipline him, and I was trying. It wasn't that I didn't love him. But now my wife calls me. I went in on the telephone. Yes. I did go. I drove over to the county jail. Forgive me, but I hate jails. I have claustrophobia. I stood in front of this big gate. And the officer over there said, Reverend, stand there for a moment. And they pushed a button and this big gate opened up. And I stepped in and it clanked behind me. Oh, man. And in front of me is another big gate. I didn't do anything and here I am in this place. And they opened that and I walked and they said, Reverend, stand right there. And a long corridor, almost from here to that, where we eat over there. Here comes this little smart aleck. He's not smart now. He wasn't strutting up there, you know, hey, Myers, yeah, yeah. No. I'm going to tell you, they put us in a little room, and I can see that kid now. I sat down. That place was stripped of everything because no metal, anything where they could take it off and file it and hurt anybody. I sat there, and he walked back and forth. And he told me, he said, Brother Myers, he'd been on drugs, and he said, there are times I can almost, like I'm going to pick flowers off the wall. And he said, Brother Myers, I want to get out of here. I didn't tell him I wanted to get out too. I mean, I did. If you have claustrophobia, you don't like the idea of somebody having a key out there. No way for you out. But the last time he did get out, I tried to intercede. I think I wrote a letter. They let the kid out. He'd been caught stealing out of Sears. My wife said, Donnie, somebody wants you on the phone. And that voice, the last time I ever heard that young kid's voice, he called me from California and said, Brother Myers, I want so bad to get back to God. And I tried to help him and let him know that he could. I'm sorry to tell you, I don't know if he ever did. I don't know where he is. I have never heard from him since. They sit in our churches, friends. Don't ever forget it. I want to get to the heart of the message. And I, like I said, I generally never start the message that way. But that's what I want you to know, young people. I want you to know the possibility of life when you give your life to Jesus Christ. Oh, the possibilities are powerful. But aside from him, nobody can guarantee where you will ever turn up. I know the other side of it. You'd say, well, if you'd loved them, they would have never done that. No. There comes a point. You'll love them and love them and love them. I remember pastoring a church. In fact, I was at Schenectady. It was all across, was filled with young people. But there was one young person that was a law unto himself. He did whatever he wanted generally. He generally sat way almost back by the door. He just did what he wanted. And I heard one day, I got a message. And I had some good young people, and I was their shepherd. And somebody told me that he was bringing marijuana into our church. Now, you can do what you want to. But alone, I went back and I spoke to him and I said, let me tell you one thing. If I ever catch you bringing that into this church again, I will personally report you to the police. You say, oh, that's mean. You want your kid to have somebody else handing them marijuana in the house of God? I lost you somewhere. I don't know. Is anybody with me or no? Okay. You're seeing the other side of me. I am a mean punk. The possibility of life was all over, and he could ruin the possibility of a whole lot of other kids, and I wasn't about. And you say, well, whatever happened? I remember just a few years ago, I stopped to visit a family, and who came to the door but this young man? I mean, his pants were rolled up. He looked like he was five sheets to the wind. I mean, he was beat and shattered. His mind is blown. And he looked at me and he says, come on in, Donnie. And that's where his mind is right now. The possibility, you can go all the way out and destroy yourself. But wait a minute, let's come back. The possibility of life tonight, in John 10:10, he says, I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And I would hate to see one of you teenagers, or boys or girls, or anybody, to get caught in the trap of the devil and go out of here and be destroyed. That's what I'm trying to do tonight, to tell you that the Lord can make something powerful out of you. The hands that made this whole creation. I mean the beauty, the mountains, the rivers, and everything. Those same hands were nailed to a cross to deliver you, to make something out of you beyond what the devil ever had dreamed. He wants to destroy every one of you. I'd like to quickly, as fast as I can, illustrate that tonight by telling you, take a musical instrument for just an example. You remember the harp David played, the King Saul? Boy, I tell you, he tried to soothe his nerves, but David knew how to play. He just had some ability there playing that. Take the piano, I tell you, ping, 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 ping. But boy, you let a Beethoven or Mozart or somebody like a Kendall Strait get on there. You know, I can sit there, dump, 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 dump. But I love, forgive me, Kendall, but I love to hear Kendall Strait. I just love to hear, he's got his own style. But now, you can't play like he does, but the right person taking this piano, take the little violin, take Enyard or a Paganini. I used to play a violin too, but I want to tell you, when I took lessons, our dog Pal, when my brother and I get a violin, our dog go, whoa, oh, I mean the poor dog. I'm serious. I'm telling you the honest truth. Paul, our little pal, was a good dog. But he didn't like violins like I was playing. We can go on and on and on and on. The possibility of life. There are the materials of the artist. Man takes a little paint and a little cloth and a few brushes, and there's a Millet or a Hoffman, lays their hands on this, and in their mind they begin to paint, and my, oh my, the possibilities he in his mind, and he puts it on paper. I love people like that. There are people in the past that have been able to just take out of their pocket or out of the quill and begin to write. And I tell you, take a Browning or a Crosby or a Tennyson or a Borman, and they begin to write with one little pen. And today we enjoy those words down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter. Feelings like buried that grace can restore, touched by a loving heart and awakened by kindness. Chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Thank God for a Fanny Crosby. The possibility of a life with a pen. Oh, and here, I hope you all understand the possibilities right here could turn the northern country upside down if we could get our young people to sell out to go with God and say, hey, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Here I am, Lord. Mold me, make me, do with me what you want. The possibilities, my, my, my. Consider the forces of nature under the direction and mastery of men of genius. And we don't have time, but I could illustrate over and over and over and over again. They take lawless torrents and they just build power into them. We have a Niagara, but the power, the potential with the Niagara when men have somehow brought its power and control. We have made messenger boys out of lightning. Words flash from ocean to ocean and continent to continent. And we can sit here, and it boggles my mind to this minute, to be driving along the highway. And of course, you can't do it in New York. But I tell you, you could drive up and through the valleys and the mountain, and you hear, like this, and talk to your daughter in Indiana. I don't get it. Just a little thing like that. From up there. The possibility. We have taken the hair of infants and they have weighed them. We have telescopes that magnify the power of the human eye 400,000 times. We have the Hubble telescope that shows us landscapes 15 million miles away. And God has allowed men to do this. And let me tell you, if you think you don't amount to anything, every teenager, if the devil ever tells you you don't amount to anything, I want to tell you, in the hands of God, we don't know what you might do, thank the Lord. The possibilities of a life. I know we're living in a day when this government, and I love America, but I'm sick of some things to tell, well, you know, somebody owes you a living. Nobody owes you anything except the right to happiness and to put your hands out if you want. If you want a living, make it. You can have about anything you want. I guess you don't preach that in Holiness churches. I grew up that way. I learned as a kid I could have about anything I wanted. You say, what do you mean? You spoil rotten? No. My older brother gave me his shoeshine box when I was about 10. And man, I found out from then on I could have what I wanted. We were poor. We were kidding about how poor we were today. I won't reflect on Brother Case. He grew up on a farm and he found out later on that he was poor. And I grew up poor and didn't even know it. I didn't know it. We were poor. I'm still not so sure, but we were. I was happy. And some of this stuff is going to be corny. But let me tell you, I want to help our kids. That's all. I'm not interested in. I just want to help somebody. Young people, the possibilities of life are unlimited. And I know you probably don't care, but I'm going to tell you anyway. My brother got a little job. He was turned 15, and he got a job, and I was about 10, and he gave me his shoeshine box. I shine shoes all the way, all around the city of Schenectady, and boy, I found out if I wanted something, I knew where to get it, up street shining shoes. That's back, I think, we got 5 cents a week for allowance. Of course, you could buy a lot of candy for 5 cents, so I don't want to leave a wrong impression here. One day we wanted to play a little ball, and a softball, forget it. Who owned a softball? Hardly anybody owned a softball. I got a quick idea. Grab my shine box. I could take you right to the spot. If you're ever in the city of Schenectady, the bridge that goes over State Street where the railway train is, right down at the bottom, there was a place there. I went in there and I hurried up there with my shoeshine box and I looked at the time and I went in there and the guy, I said, you want a shine? He says, yes, son, I'll take a shine. And I was going, man, I was shining his shoes like this and I putting polish on there and hurrying and the guy's watching me and he said, what's your hurry, son? I said, well, I'm trying to make some money to buy a softball. Hey, man, I got all done. And he looked at me and he said, how much is the softball? I said, it's $1.25. I had already checked down to the store. I knew where the softball was. I could take you to that store. He said, where are you going to buy it? I told him the store. He said, I'll tell you what, son. You leave your shine box right here. And guess what? It's nothing to you kids. He handed me $1.25. I want to tell you something. 68 years ago, $1.25 was a lot of money. I got 10 cents for shining shoes. He said, you leave your box here, go buy the softball and come back. And I ran all the way down to the store, down State Street and into that store and bought it and ran all the way back up. And he looked at me and I was hurrying. But he saw my enterprising little spirit and he said, I'm going to help this kid along the way. And he bought the softball for me. And I went back and boy, I want to tell you, didn't other kids like my softball? I know, in this generation, this is about as corny as it can get. But I'm going to give you another roasted ear. I'm not bragging, I'm trying to help. We were poor. I was about 10 and we moved out of the city when I was 12, so it had to be before I was 12. I wanted a bicycle. I can't to this day wonder, I can't figure out how my father ever did this unless he saw and he knew that I could shine shoes like a trooper. I don't know how troopers shine shoes, but anyway, you know what I mean. My father took me up to National Auto on Erie Boulevard, not far from the General Electric, and I can tell you, there was a brand new maroon bicycle. It was a Roadmaster. Boy, it was one pretty bike. And they had a horrendous price back then, $37.95. Forget it. Dad made an agreement. He put $5 down in that store. And I took the bicycle home, but now I had to shine shoes every single week somewhere and make $2 a week payment on that bicycle. When I grew up years, my mother gave me a little card and I looked at it and guess what? There was a few times I paid two payments a week, $4. But I had, before I was 12, I had a brand new Roadmaster maroon bicycle. You say, are you bragging? No, I didn't know any different. But I found out this, if I weren't lazy, I could have about anything I wanted. And I got what I wanted. And I tell you, you say, who are you giving credit for? My dad? And I thank God for leadership somewhere that let me know if I needed a helping hand. Not yours, yours, but it was right at the end of my sleeve. Used to get an amen once in a while if you preach some little practical stuff like that, but now it's so boring. Let's go on. The possibilities. Kids, don't ever forget it. Don't let the devil talk you into failure. All you got to do is look at a baby in a crib and see the potential. The potential in that little baby. It may be our next Sunday school teacher, kids. But we look at him and we think it's wonderful. He looks just like his father. So cute. She looks like her mother. And the other side of the family comes in and they say, no, it looks like him. And no, she looks like him. Don't ever tell anybody when they're first born, none of them are cute. Is that the truth? I mean, not long, though, they look like somebody. In a great auditorium, crowds gathered in, I don't remember, it doesn't make any difference, several thousand, I guess, to this great pianist that came in. And man, I want to tell you, could he massage that big baby grand piano? People oohed and aahed and were excited, and it was powerful. But they gave them about a 5 or 10 minute break. And so he went in the bag to rest for just a moment and get a glass of water or something. And they began to visit around. And some parents didn't realize it. But a kid about 7 years old, he was fascinated by that up on the platform. And nobody even noticing it, he went all the way around, found some stairs. He climbed up in there. Nobody's paying attention. And all of a sudden, it's almost time. And people looked up and they heard this, twinkle, twinkle, little star. He's playing one finger. How I wonder where you are. And I mean, people got disgusted. They began to look around, and the parents, oh my land. And people thought, where's the parents of that kid? Get that kid. Why don't they get him off of that platform of that beautiful? But the artist was there and saw this little kid. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. And they said that artist came out and got down behind that little kid and said, keep playing. Keep playing, twinkle, twinkle, little star. And he twinkled. And this artist began to back him up in runs and chords. And as he was playing twinkle, the master came and put his arms around him. And I want to tell you, that crowd began to cheer. And they saw what this man did. Instead of scolding the little kid and chasing him off and saying, get back to your parents or we're going to kick you out of here. He said, just keep playing. And I tell you, when the master brought the harmony to that little kid's one finger song, if you don't think you amount to much, let me tell you something. If all you can do is toot one little horn at a time or play one key, give it to Jesus Christ and he can put his arms around you and bring the harmony and the melody and make something out of your life. I am so tired of the devil wasting our kids' lives and getting them messed up and confused and uninterested in God. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of potential sitting around our pews. The devil's robbing us of them. I don't like it. I really, really don't like it. Well, I've added too much here, so let's try to get down to somewhere where at least we can see the end. I'm glad tonight. I'm glad that there are people that can see the potential. They tell a story of Philip Brooks, who was a great Boston preacher. He was staying with a family, and he was in about an hour. He was supposed to go and speak to hundreds in this large auditorium. He said he was about ready to leave in a tight schedule in this home. And they said this little girl, this little blonde-haired girl, came out and looked up at him and said, Mr. Brooks. He said, yes, daughter. She said, Mr. Brooks, you've got to see my kittens. This man is going to preach in just a little bit to hundreds. And he said, well, honey, if I must, I must. And she took this man, this great preacher, by the hand and led him down some rickety old stairs into the cellar and back through with cobwebs hanging over. And he started hearing this, meow, 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 meow. And he looked down in this little box. And the little girl said, Mr. Brooks, there's my kittens. And Mr. Brooks said, oh, honey, they're so pretty. And he bragged on her kittens, and he talked about her kittens, and he knew he really had to go before long. But he bragged and took time to listen to her kittens. But then he went back up the stairs and stepped up onto that auditorium, and he preached a mighty message from God under the anointing until men almost swayed under the power of his preaching. He say, oh, big deal. Yes, men listened to the sermon. But the little girl always remembered Mr. Brooks looking at my kittens. The possibilities all around us, but often we don't have time. In the battlefield in the Kennesaw Mountains, the story says that a 20-year-old captain, a kid who had materialized and learned and actually became a captain in the service of his battalion. The battle was bad. There were casualties, and they said that the stretcher bearer went over the battlefield and came along to this young man, bent over. They couldn't detect a heartbeat, so they went on to somebody else. They left this young 20-year-old kid with his chest partly blown out. But in a little town in the state of Massachusetts, a mother and father had been praying for their boy. This same young boy had run away from home earlier. He went to Yale University, worked his way for his own tuition. And believe it or not, he registered as an atheist. But in the morning, the next morning, when they came through again, they went around checking, and here was this boy, and they detected a heartbeat of that same boy. And come to find out, others didn't know it, but in the midnight hours, the parents had been praying, and Jesus Christ walked over that battlefield. And in his horrible condition, this young man asked God in his desperation to forgive him and spare him. They picked him up and took that young man to one of the army hospitals. They nursed him. He survived. But that young man happened to have been Dr. Conwell, who had preached for years later. He was so successful, they said that he donated $8 million toward in his lectures and helped in the Temple University of Philadelphia. He wrote 20 books. He was a Baptist preacher, but heralded the truth of God. But parents were praying in the possibility of a young man dying. Thank God. Sometimes we throw up our hands and say, what is the hope? In Him, the possibilities of life are tremendous. I don't know if you've ever walked the streets of New York City, but if you do, you're liable to see and hear most anything. There are a lot of people selling their wares, you know, up on boxes. And I'm telling you a story I read, and I love the thought. They said there was some guy standing there with an old coarse violin. Said he dragged forth from the old violin rasping, raucous, razzy, jazzy, ragged music. Poor old thing. Said once in a while somebody would drop a coin. But it happened to be in New York City, a Miss Viola Page, who was a violinist, was playing in a concert in that city. They said that she came out for a walk and came up by this guy playing that raspy old violin. And I'm reading the account. I think she asked if she could see his violin. She took that old violin and tuned it a little bit. With her little hand, she put the violin under her chin. She took the frazzled bow. I'm reading here. This is what I read. It said her fingers ran up and down the neck of that violin. And they said all of a sudden, wonder of wonders, folks started gathering. Some listened, some wept. They said earthquakes rumbled and rivers roared and birds chirped and lullabies rang out of that little violin. Laughter and dewdrops were all over. Bells tolled in the body of that little thing. The master had it. I see young people around. I want to tell you, kids, I'm just sharing my heart. I see kids around selling out so cheap. Raspy. Giving up to the enemy. But the master comes along and can tune you and sharpen you. And put harmony into your heart and life until others will gather around and thank God for the change in your life. The possibilities of life are absolutely, absolutely tremendous. Well, I'm not going to be able to finish, but I can tell you. I had a friend years ago. He had a hobby. You know what his hobby was? He'd walk around some place in his travels, and people have done this over and over again. You can drive in a lot of directions, and you know what I'm talking about. You can drive in directions, and now they make them put up big fences. But behind those fences are Cadillacs, BMWs, Volkswagens, Ford, Chevys. They miscalculated a turn. They're smashed. They're beat up. And there are people that buy those. And this friend of mine would pick up an old Volkswagen, put it in his garage, pound out the fender, change part of the roof, put headlights in it, undercoat it, paint it, do whatever was necessary. But some people left it out, and there are junkers all over the United States of America on hillsides, Cadillacs, beat up, missed a turn, wrecked. But they take them and cut them off and put another part in and paint them up, and you would never know it. Aren't you glad the Lord comes along and sees some that have ruined their lives and messed up? And He can take and make them new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Wouldn't you like to see that among some of us? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, I'm going to just close with this little thought. I had a friend years ago. He was quite a successful man, and he gave me a magazine one time. He wanted me to read this. And in fact, the magazine was called Success Magazine. Maybe some of you have seen it. Tells stories of success. And I'll always remember the illustration that was in that book. Very simple. You would probably know the history. I could ask you, how many of you ever heard of Lake Atasca? Anybody ever heard of Lake Atasca? Probably not. What's Lake Atasca? Well, I'll tell you. At the southern end of Lake Atasca, water starts flowing out of there. If you were there, it's 18 feet wide and about 18 inches deep. You could wade across it at the head of that water coming out of Lake Atasca. That little stream starts flowing through the lowlands of Minnesota. And little Mississippi finds her way going south. 18 feet wide, 18 inches deep out of Lake Atasca, the Mississippi starts. And in that story, somebody was talking to us and said, "Oh, little miss, where are you going?" "I'm going south." "Oh, you don't have enough water to get you out of the country." "I'm going to give it a try." And it's interesting how they made that story, and I'll get you right to the end of it here shortly. But with what little water she had, Mississippi starts for the south, and she grows as she flows. Somebody says, "Oh, yes, but the river has to do it to obey natural laws." Well, that's what the Lord wants you and me to do. To grow. Did it ever dawn on you? That's what He wants. If it should stop, it would be no longer a river, but a frog pond. It would become a swamp, a poisonous morass, a dead sea. That's what Mississippi would have been. But she said, "Oh, where are you going?" "I'm going south." And she continues on and on and on and on and on and on and on. But before she dumps into the Gulf, she is joined by 250 tributaries. And on the way down, little miss says, "I'm going south. I'm going south. Ho, ho, ho." And some little river comes out of the side, dumps an old log, a stump, somebody's old tires, puts it into her, and she picks it up and carries it with her. Oh, you say, "Brother Myers, you don't know what's happened to me." I want to tell you, you're going to get hit side of the head several times along the way. A lot of things are going to... And other rivers would pour their muddy waters into the Mississippi. She said, "Well, I don't know. I'm going south. You may as well go with me." And picks up until she gets down there, 250 tributaries joined the Mississippi. Some of those tributaries became larger than she was where they met. Be surprised how many big guys you could handle if you give your heart to the Lord. I know we ought to be done right now, and some of you are done already. So let me try to close. You that are finished, I'll be done in just a few minutes here. And on the way down, "I'm going to make it if I have to, whatever." And Mississippi, all of a sudden, she feels something happening. And there's a hindrance, and she's not going anywhere. And she keeps beating against this mammoth, whatever. Man got ahead of her. At Keokuk, Iowa, man built a dam across that point to Hamilton, Illinois. They built a dam 4,649 feet long and 59 feet high. And it was the same width as the Panama Canal locks, but it can raise boats higher than the Panama can. But the Mississippi said, oh, we've got all this way, and what are we going to do? And they kept running and running and running and running until one day, little Mississippi looked over and said, there's south, and piled over the dam and headed onto the Gulf. I don't know what's ahead for you, but I can tell you this. You make up your mind. You're going to serve God. You're going to go to heaven, no matter what the obstacles are, and they may be big and long. But I want to tell you, and I do close with this. Let me tell you that at that very dam, the biggest obstruction the Mississippi ever encountered, that very dam, listen, there were 15 hydroelectric generators in that dam producing electric power at Keokuk Dam. The power there is used in St. Louis, 145 miles away, and in smaller cities in Illinois and Iowa and Missouri. And the biggest obstacle she ever had, when she conquered it, while I look to you tonight, I can tell you right now, she is lighting other cities, she is warming houses and keeping hospitals open. My friend, you don't know the possibility of your life. You give your heart to Jesus Christ, and I can tell you, you may warm the hearts of many people. You say, oh, you get all excited, Brother Myers, you're up in Brushton Camp, and we're laid back up here in the North. I don't care what you are. There are possibilities in this tabernacle. If we can somehow corral them for Jesus Christ, you kids give your heart to the Lord. I can promise you, you got good days ahead, and I'm sorry to tell you, but you just turn him aside, and there are other possibilities for your life. And we don't want that. And say, adults, it's not over for you either. We've had a few dams obstruct our way too. A few shots in the head and slaps side the face. But I want to tell you something. There's still a God in heaven. And he knows where you are. And if we can shuffle around, let's at least smile. Say praise God once in a while. And I know I need to do that myself. Think I'm kidding? I was to one of our churches some time ago filling in, and I said, oh, I don't remember if you folks say amen here or not. Later on, a young man, I'm sure he meant well. He didn't realize he's not supposed to rebuke an elder, but he handed me a little note. He said, well, Marjorie, I hope you don't feel bad at this, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to. And I got in my car and I read it. And he said, you know, you urge us to say amen. But he said, I talked to somebody else and they've been around where you were. And they said, they can't remember. Are you saying amen out loud? Hey, if you're going to preach it, you better be ready to take it. I'm still miffed. No. Really, friends, a lot of potential here tonight. And some of us got a little older, but let's not hang our harps on the willows. And I hope all of you young people, seriously, when this camp is over, the possibilities are out there. And you're gonna be a report. There's gonna be a report. You kids are gonna do something with your life. And I've seen so many make shipwreck. Don't do that, kids. Don't do that. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. And you've got one great day ahead of you, I promise you. Now, I guess this isn't really evangelistic, but I am going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask you to sing, I think the song is 109. 109. I'm going to ask you, there just might be someone here tonight. There might be some teenager, some boy, some girl. And say, Brother Myers, I really don't want to destroy my life. I'd like to give my heart to Christ. That's why we're here. And we're going to sing this together. Help us as we do. As you know, I don't have much voice for singing, but I'm sure you can sing this song together. And while we sing this, maybe a few of you seniors, you Christians, would whisper a prayer. There might be a teenager, there might be a child, there might be somebody who would like to give your heart to Christ. Let's sing this together. My life, my love, I give to thee, thou Lamb of God, who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. I now believe Thou dost receive, for Thou hast died that I might live. And now henceforth I'll trust in Thee, my Savior and my God. I live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. O Thou who died on Calvary to save my soul and make me free, I'll consecrate my life to Thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the possibilities of every life through Christ. We thank You for dying for us and giving us opportunity. We thank You for Your presence tonight, and as we go our separate ways, we pray that You will go with each and every one, young and old. Help them to think of the possibilities of their own life. Keep Your hand upon each one. Bless those that travel. And we'll give You thanks. In Thy name we pray. Amen.